I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Now, if you're a visitor today, you have come on a really exciting day. Now, a lot of people think when a church is going to preach on giving, that's the wrong time to bring a visitor. And frankly, I've been in some churches, if they're preaching on giving, I wouldn't want to bring them, right, John? But this is not going to be one of those lessons. We're going to talk about giving, folks, but I really want you to see this not so much as a lesson on giving, but as a lesson that gives you an opportunity to be blessed. Some of you are not real sure yet, right? Yeah, it reminds me of the story I know of a guy that he saw this cruise ship that was docked in Mexico, at a port in Mexico, and it was at high tide. And he said that the tide was so high that they couldn't use the normal little gates that they get people on and off, get the passengers on and off the ship. And so what they had to do was they had to place a narrow gangplank from the ship down to the dock. And, of course, you know, the crew's helping people get down, but it was just wide enough for one person to make it. And everything was going well until this elderly lady in her 70s came to the top of the gangplank, and she's getting ready to walk down. And all the crew is scared to death because she was just a bit unsteady as she started walking down the gangplank. And so she began to walk, and there's no room for anyone to help her, and she just gently, gradually eased her way to the bottom. And, of course, the crew's holding their breath. She finally sets foot on solid ground, and everybody goes, whew. And then she turned around and said, "It's okay, Mother, you can come down now." And sometimes I think, you know, when you're going to preach on giving as a preacher, you know, you get all these impressions people have, you know. I want you to know, it's okay, you can come down now. We're gonna look at a passage that has been used, I mean, for generations, I'm sure, certainly, you know, given the fact it's in the book of Malachi. But I mean, in the Lord's church, it's been used many, many times in many, many ways to try to get people to give a tenth of their income to God. Now, there is a sense in which that is the clear teaching of this passage, but there is another sense in which, if that is the motivation, reminds me a bit of last week's message where we use guilt. I just, out of curiosity, how many of you have heard teaching on Malachi 3 regarding giving? Yeah, it's pretty common, isn't it? What's not so common is teaching, I think, that expresses the heart of God to allow us to enter into His blessings more fully. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I mean. About a year and a half ago, one of the churches that has used this book, in fact, the preacher there is a good friend of mine. This is a church, actually, that hasn't taught much on giving a tenth. By the way, if you want to know what tithing means, it means giving a tenth of your income. Technically, it could mean giving a tenth of your income to anything. The word tithe is sometimes used, I guess, in religious circles, but technically the word tithe means tenth. It's one of those etymology issues, you know, and where we get words. But when you talk about tithing, you're talking about giving a tenth. Well, anyway, this church, it's a church in Northwest Arkansas, pretty good-sized church, about, I'd say, 1,400 people in attendance, and they decided we're going to do this series. We're going to study Take God at His Word's book, and the preacher's going to preach on it just like we're doing. They had a phenomenal result. And the preacher told us, giving us a little insight into that, and I just want to start off by telling this to you today. We asked him, what do you think was the reason why there was such a response? And he said, well, it's easy. He said, we found that our people were hungry for a standard. You know, I remember when I was a little kid, and I talked a little bit about this last week, knowing what God wants to give through you is one of those questions that's not real specific in Scripture. Really? I mean, even the idea of giving a tenth, I think the Bible indicates is a starting point anyway. So I would never want to make that the ceiling on your giving. But I do know that when we're trying to decide, we're trying to understand, we're trying to hear the Lord, we're trying to get discernment on what God wants me to give, but more correctly, what God wants to give through me, then I sometimes need a standard to help me get going. And for some of you, you've maybe never had a standard. You've never really had a feel for what I know God would be happy about. And so you're kind of starting off. Well, this is one of these great passages, if you understand it the way I think the context is written. It's one of these great passages for causing you to say, you know, I want to try that. I want to see what God's going to do, because I know God's a faithful God. I believe that. But until I get out on the edge and see how He works, I don't really know that I know that. Understand? So that's one of these passages. Let's take a look at it. If you don't have a Bible, just listen along. It'll be fine too. Malachi chapter 3. Let me start. Now, I've got to tell you a little bit. There is a little bit of a negative ring in this deal. Because one of the things that was going on is the Israelites had not been devoted to God like they should. They'd not really been trusting Him like they should. And so this is a corrective passage. But even though it's a corrective passage, when we understand underneath what God's trying to share with us, there is an incredibly positive dimension. That's what I want to share with you today. So let's start with verse 6, Malachi chapter 3. The Bible says, I, the Lord, do not change. By the way, these are the words of God. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. By the way, that's Him saying, I don't change. I am a loving, faithful God, or else you wouldn't even be here, guys. So He's starting off by saying, now listen up. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me. Here's your first promise. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. Now I'm sure they were thinking the very same thing we think. Rob God? How in the world do you rob God? He's got it all, right? Listen to what God says. But you ask, how do we rob you? And He says, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And here's the part I want you to underline. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now let me walk you through this. When I was working through this message, this is a fairly new message for me. When I was working back through that passage, because I preached on Malachi before, I preached on Malachi 3 before, and I thought, there's more here that I just hadn't figured out yet. So I started digging in, and this is kind of the way I study the Bible. I'll get into a passage, and I start looking at it, and I wait to see phrases or words that kind of jump out at me. And the one that jumped out at me was the word floodgate. And I got curious, so I pull out my Hebrew Bible, I start looking in the Old Testament, what in the world is this word that's translated floodgate? Because different translations use a little bit different definition of the word. And I found that in the original language, the word floodgate sometimes meant a window. In fact, there were some examples where it referred to a chimney. And I thought, okay, floodgate, window, chimney, things. I started realizing, you know what He's saying? He's saying God is going to create openings. Openings from Him to you. Openings from Him to me. Openings that allow Him to pour out or to extend or to release good stuff. That's what I think of when I hear the word blessings. Good stuff. And so I started thinking, all right, Lord, what are some of the floodgates? What are some of the openings? What are some of the windows that you want to start doing stuff in my life and let me be doing stuff in other people's lives? And I got about four that I'm going to share with you this morning that come either directly or indirectly out of this passage. The first one is the window or the opening of devotion. God says here, test me in this. He's asking them to step up to the plate. He's asking them to do something they hadn't been doing. He says, I want you to try me out. The word here means examine me. God says, examine me. Do you realize it's the only time in the whole Bible where God gives us permission to put Him to the test? For God practically dares them to say, you check me out. Do you know the way this phrase and this verb is used in most other passages? It refers to God checking us out. David did it. King David did that. He said, Lord, test me and try me and see if there's any unclean thing in me. See, really, God does the testing of us. But this one case, He says, you check me out. Why in the world would God want to do that? I am convinced God says, test me, because He wants to create a link between us and Him. And here's the link. The link from Him to us is the link of provision. The link from us to Him is the link of devotion. You see, when I know that I am relying on God, let's take this chair for example. Think of this chair as something that holds me up right now. You see, I'm leaning on it. Now, if that chair slides out of the way, where am I going? You bet. I think what God wants to do is to create this sense of devotion to Him so that we know we are depending on Him. And the dependence that I have on someone who loves me creates devotion, right? That is the essence of family, guys. That is the reason why God says, test me in this, because He wants us to see how He responds. Now, when I talk about this tithing issue, let me just give you some background illustration to show why this is in God's heart. You see, the concept of tithing is very important in Scripture. Let me give you a couple of reasons, or actually three reasons for that. Number one, the sheer frequency. 51 times in the New International Version of the Bible, you will find the word tithe, pies, or tenth in conjunction with giving. So I know just from the sheer frequency it's important. Second reason why giving a tenth of one's income is important is because of the symbolism. Now, let me tell you something about the symbolism of giving a tenth. The background to giving a tenth is an indicator symbolizing, I really recognize, even though I'm giving a tenth, I really recognize God owns it all. I mean, really, He deserves 100%. So when I give Him a tenth, I'm saying, God, You really own it all, and You're letting me manage this 100%. You're even allowing me to use 90% on things I want to do, as long as they're in keeping with what You want. But You want me to literally turn loose a 10% to indicate, I know You own it all. What's interesting, in the Old Testament, both Abram and Jacob gave a tenth of their income to the Lord. On two occasions, it talks about this. Totally to express their devotion to God. They hadn't been commanded. They didn't have any detailed specifics. They just did it because they knew something underneath that the tenth indicated. Not only is it true of Abram and Jacob, but studies of ancient civilizations have found three civilizations in particular. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Assyrians. All three of those civilizations gave a tenth to their pagan deities. Now you tell me why those ancient peoples did it. They did it because they recognized it was a symbol of devotion. And I'm figuring, you know, if the pagans can do it, what does that say to me? Okay, so its symbolism is a second reason for importance. The third reason is what I just call the theology behind tithing or giving a tenth. Now, there is no explicit New Testament law requiring us to tithe today. It's not in there. You're not going to find it. Again, because I think God has something more in mind for us. And we'd have a tendency to be legalistic. We'd treat it like the IRS or something. You know, if we knew we could hit that peak and bam, we're done. We're no more worried about it. God's not looking at that. What He's looking at is for us to understand His heart. Verse 6, He says, I, the Lord, I don't change. Guys, I'm going to be faithful to You. Now, I want you to get a feel for that. I want you to get a picture for that. Because then when I look at the Scripture, and I see passages like 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6, or Romans 15, verse 4, that says the things that were written in the past were written for our learning, so that through the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Those passages, among others, tell me that when I look at these Old Testament stories, they reflect what God is trying to accomplish. Doesn't mean there aren't some of those stories that aren't fulfilled today. For example, I don't go around offering any bulls or goats or, you know, cows up on an animal sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus is my sacrifice. Jesus is the rock. So, I mean, there are things that you see the parallel, you see the sequence, but more than anything, you've got to understand the reasoning underneath. When we talk about theology, we're talking about the reasoning underneath. So that tells me there's something special about tithing, and I think it's very simply this. When I give a tenth, I'm saying, God, You are my priority. Because when I am letting my finances come under His control, under His leadership, under His guidance, that's when I know if I'm serious about following God. There's one other more serious, and that's when you're under persecution. You see, these times that stretch us are the times when we really know we're devoted to God. And you know what? That is an incredible blessing. Do you realize that? That is more important to me than the next one I'm going to share with you. The floodgate of heaven that opens up, the link between me and God. I want that if I don't get anything else. Devotion to the God of the universe. My Heavenly Father, Yours. That's number one. Second floodgate God wants to open up in our lives is the floodgate of provision. Now, most of the time, the teaching on Malachi 3 comes out of here. And I think, you know, it's real easy to get manipulative with this one if you're not extremely careful. And I don't believe in that. I think there's two ditches we ought to stay out of. Ditch number one is the idea that God's a heavenly vending machine. You shove in a buck and you get back 10, okay? I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I don't think that's Bible. I think that feeds covetousness. But I don't like the other ditch that's common in the Christian world today. It basically says the blessings we get are all spiritual. The blessings we get are emotional. Listen, folks, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you know in the context of Matthew 6 what these things are? It's what we're going to wear and it's what we're going to eat. In other words, like T.L. was saying, it's the stuff that we worry about in life. Jesus says, look, you put God first and I'll take care of your living necessities. Okay, so what I'm looking at here then is not the question, do I have to tithe? Don't ever ask that question, do I have to tithe? There's a better question. The question is, do you want to be blessed? Do I want to be blessed? Yeah. Then God's saying, then do things the way I tell you to do them. Do things that will participate in my nature. Do things that will open up a floodgate. Now, when I start thinking about this whole idea of provision, look back again to chapter 3. One of the phrases he uses is that when he does this, he pours open the floodgates of heaven and he says, you will have so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Or some say, more than you can handle. That's the extent of the way God wants to take care of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8 talks about, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then it tells us that you should decide, whatever you decide in your heart to give, you should give that, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, God's principles remain. And God says, I'm going to take care of you, but I'm paying attention to your attitudes and to your actions about how you follow me in this area. So I think, number one, he's going to give more than we can handle. Number two, it is amazing sometimes the way God responds. It is amazing, some of the stories I've heard, and I imagine a number of them you could tell as well. But just since I've been teaching on this and since the book came out, I've had people tell me of things, just a handful of some of the financial ways God has provided for them. Circumstantially, they made these faith decisions, these faith steps, and then within days, certain things happened that they said, that's got to be the Lord. Like this, I've heard, people tell me about getting new jobs, about people getting raises. One person told me about a house insurance refund they didn't expect. More than covered the amount of money they had planned to give. I heard people talk about IRS refunds they didn't expect. And Social Security, there's one, this really interesting story of an elderly lady, retired woman, who she had made a decision to up her giving more than she really felt like she could do, but she felt like God really wanted her to do that. See, that's a key, by the way, guys. It's not what do you want to give. It's what does God want to give through you. That protects us from presumption. But anyway, she was talking about making that decision. The following week, she gets a letter in the mail from the Social Security Administration that said they'd miscalculated her Social Security benefits and were raising them. And the amount they raised them was exactly what she had felt like God wanted her to give. I mean, this is wild stuff. Heard people talking about getting stock options and scholarships, having debts forgiven. And here's the point. The point is not those illustrations. You never make an argument from an illustration. An illustration only helps us understand a truth that's already in existence. And the truth is, God's hand is in and on my life. See, I can't even speak necessarily to the timing. You make a decision to give. Don't start necessarily looking next week for a raise. Now, I don't mind you looking, but don't start making God fit in with your time frame. You see, when the Bible says we reap what we sow, three quick principles. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. And the time from when you sow to the time when you reap, nobody ever expects to sow reap, right? Unless maybe it's compound interest or something like that. Nobody expects that. There is a time frame in here, and let me tell you something. The time frame in between is faith. The longer the time frame, the bigger the faith. That's what God is doing this. That's why sometimes we get stretched pretty far. So God can do something much deeper in our hearts. So, amazing stuff. I've seen God provide in amazing ways, but this again is one of the neatest things about it. The decision to step up and give a tenth and beyond also creates appreciation. Do you know there is hardly a day that goes by when I take a hot shower that I think, not everybody in the world gets a hot shower. I'm rich if I get to take a hot shower. I'm rich. Do you have any idea what's going on in third world nations? Most people in the third world have no home, maybe a mud hut. They have no furniture, maybe a chair or two, no bed. You realize most people in third world nation have one change of clothes, and maybe only the dad has shoes. You realize most people in third world nations, their ability to eat is so limited that it creates malnutrition, malnourishment that ultimately leads to 25 to 30 years off their life. Did you know that's the kind of stuff? And we look around us and we have more luxuries and more provision and more enjoyment. We look around and then we fret about what we don't have. You see, when you're saying, God, you come first to me, one of those floodgates that he opens up is a sense of appreciation. He just gives us the ability to taste and see that he is good. Some of you have had cancer. treatment, you've had chemotherapy, and you know, one of the, I mean, there's a lot of things about chemo that are awful, but one of them is it takes away your taste, right? You can't even taste your food. I wonder sometimes if the devil hadn't sold such a lie to our nation, to our culture, to the church. We don't get to taste and see God's good. So I think giving at this level increases that. And I'll tell you one little quickie here. Verses 10 through 12, and God says, throwing open the floodgates indicates that floodgates can be opened or closed. This is an interesting story. A church up in Illinois sent me a couple years ago. Article out of the Chicago Tribune. The Presbyterian Church is there in the Chicago area. We're doing some teaching on tithing a couple of years ago. And I want to read you a little story that came out of the Chicago Tribune about one of those churches and one of their pastors. It says here, Reverend James Toney, pastor of Palace Park Presbyterian Community Church, tells the story of a doctor who was troubled after listening to a call for tithing in his church. In a collection of stewardship testimonies distributed by the Chicago Presbytery to its local congregations, Toney recounted how the doctor approached the pastor after the service and explained that he simply earned too much money to tithe. The tithe would be huge. The pastor said he would pray with the doctor. Somewhat uneasily, the doctor asked what they were going to pray about. You know where this is going, don't you? The pastor replied, this is in the Chicago Tribune, this is not a preacher's story, I did not make this up, okay? The pastor replied that they were going to pray that God would reduce the doctor's income until he could obey God and tithe. The story concludes, the next day, according to Toney, the doctor told the pastor that he was raising his pledge from $3,000 to $30,000. Oh, I got to laugh out of that. But you know, I mean, it's really true. I don't want God to shut the floodgate. I don't want Him to shut any of them. Not just provision. I don't want Him to shut any of them. I want Him to open them. Third floodgate. This is the floodgate, and I've kind of hinted at this already. It's the floodgate of financial order. You know, the financial terminology in this passage is intriguing. God says, you're robbing me. And it conjures up immediately the concept of right and wrong uses of money. Well, I got to thinking about that a little bit. This is kind of an indirect point, not so much an exegetical research point. But I got to thinking, you know, I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be selfish. Not just with God, but just all the resources He's entrusted me to manage. And so I started thinking, you know, if I am willing to give a tenth, some things that will happen to my whole financial house start to become obvious. Number one, if I'm willing to give a tenth, the first thing that will occur is I can begin to develop a sense of discipline in my spending. You see, most of the time, because we're used to living on whatever we have, whatever amount of money you make, you tend to spend it, right? That's not good, but that's what we do. So when you make a decision now to carve out a portion of it, let's say at least 10%, you just make that decision, you are probably going to have to analyze your spending. You're going to have to start taking a look at it and say, now what have we been doing? How much do we go out to eat? You know, why do I spend this much money on a car? Why do X, Y, Z, going down the list? You know, that's one of the reasons why financial planners, you don't have to be a Christian to know this, will tell you it's smart to live on the 10-10-80 rule. You give 10%, you save 10%, and you live on the 80. Do you realize how few people are taught that in America today? But when you've made that decision, it's like God does this sovereignly. When you make the decision to give, to really get serious about giving, then He starts to help you see how to order some other things in your life. And frankly, you don't want to waste all that money anyway. We're just in one of those easy buy, easy spend kind of cultures. Second thing that gives us financial order, I believe when we start to take a look at our giving, our spending patterns, then we will have the capacity to develop a God-based budget. Not just on what I want. See, the sin of presumption is incredibly strong. And I look at, you know, I can look at my income right now and I can say, well, I'll always make that plus 5% or whatever, when that may not be what God's going to do. And so God then will cause us, when we're setting up this budget, He'll cause us to use more wisdom, especially in long-term purchases, because we don't want to be presumptuous. I read a story, this came out of the newspaper in 1996, USA Today. André-François Raffray in France. Now they have a custom over there in Europe that if someone has an apartment, because housing is somewhat limited, if someone has an apartment, an older person, if you make a contract with them to start paying their rent Then when they pass away, you get to live in their apartment. And so at the age of 47, Mr. Fraffre made the decision, made a deal with Jean Clément, a 90-year-old lady in France, that he would start to pay her $500 a month while she is alive to live in the apartment, knowing that when she passed away, then he would get it. Now, he's 47, right? And she's 90. Guess what? She lived to be over 120 years old. He died at the age of 87 himself. He put in over $180,000 for an apartment he never lived in. Oh, here's another thing that's really spooky. In their legal system, the family has to maintain the commitment. So even after he died, his family, his heirs, had to continue to pay for her apartment. And I was thinking, you know, the whole presumptiveness, and that wasn't, you know, that's a little bit of an extreme example, but, you know, the whole idea of assuming, this is the issue, assuming you will always have the same amount of money today that you have, that you'll have in a year or whatever, indicates you're not pulling God into your planning equation. God wants to speak to us about our giving. Third thing, real quickly, and this is the most important point. If I could say something that you really remember. Luke chapter 16, turn over here real quick. Luke chapter 16 and verse 11. The third part of the financial order. Luke 16 verse 11. You remember what I said about Jesus said, if you're faithful in little, you can be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in little, you won't be faithful in much. Now look at this, kind of the sequel to that. Over in Luke chapter 16, in verse 11, there's a parable that Jesus told. And the parable, of course, has another application. But there's one little verse in here that I want to talk to you about. This is the parable, they call it the parable of the shrewd manager. And he talks basically about the way the world sometimes is wiser than God's children in the way that they use money and influence people. And then this is the part I wanted to show to you. Verse 11. Jesus says, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Hear that. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth. In other words, if you have not allowed God to give you His principle and His perspective and His wisdom on your financial order, if you can't be trusted there, God says, Jesus says, you can't be trusted with true riches. Now let's start thinking about that one. True riches. Think about it. True riches is God's empowerment that allows me or you to walk into a hospital room and lay your hand on a sick person and they get well, they get up out of that bed. True riches is being able to pray to God and hear His voice. True riches is knowing you have power over addiction and temptation. True riches is the wisdom that comes from God for any circumstance and the guidance that gives you direction. Yeah, we got to pay the bills. Sure we do. And it's nice to have stuff left over to do some fun things. But more importantly are the true riches. God wants to do that in my life more than ever and in your life more than ever. And what He's really saying to us is you trust me and you see where we go. That's why tithing is a starting point. Trust me and see where we go. God wants to open that floodgate. Fourth floodgate. This is the last one I'll share today. Drop down to verse 17. I have never heard this preached before. Except when I did it, I guess. So I didn't get this out of anybody's book. But when I was back in Malachi chapter 3, and I was reading through this and reading through this and reading through this, I don't know, I'd never seen verse 17 before. Because see, sometimes people say, well, you know, that was Old Testament, you know, I don't know, I'm not children of Israel, I'm an American, whatever. You know, you hear all kinds of excuses. These people that are willing to maintain and to emphasize and return to Him in covenant. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Folks, that is a messianic passage. It is pointing us to the coming of Jesus. It is pointing us to this age in which we live as Jesus' brothers and sisters, as Jesus' servants, as Jesus' friends. And let me tell you what the fourth floodgate is. God opens up the floodgate of identity. When I trust Him in this, He says, you will be mine. You aren't just mine here, you are mine here. Because you are participating with me in my work. You're wanting to do what I do. Your heart for people is my heart for people. You know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is awesome. There's something special in the fabric of the universe God has created that as we give, we have a sense of identity. We belong to him. Several years ago, Lee Strobel, he pastors now out at Saddleback Valley in California. He was on staff at the time. Actually, wasn't on staff. He was a layperson at Willow Creek Community Church. He and his wife were in a Wednesday night service, and they were listening to one of the members at Willow Creek talk about a mission trip they wanted to take to India that summer. And they were going to go there and minister among the poorest of the poor and give them dental treatment. And they're listening to his plans, and he really felt the tug of God on his heart that there was something really, really important about this mission effort. And so the dentist described not only what he was planning to do, but the resources they were trying to raise, how much they had, how much they needed. The amount that was left that they needed in order to take this mission trip was exactly the same amount of money that Lee and his wife had in their savings account. And when Lee heard that, he said, he felt like the Lord spoke to him and said, just give it and see what happens. So he leans over, he tells his wife, they decide, all right, we're going to do it. So they give that money, and the dentist goes, he and his wife, and they ministered to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of the poorest of the poor in that province in India. And what would happen is his wife would hold a flashlight while he looked in their mouths and ministered to them all again in the name of Jesus. All this service. All this blessing being released in the name of Jesus. Well, he came back home, of course, made the reports, all that kind of stuff. Well, it turns out, God's funny, cool how he does this. Turns out, the following year, Lee Strobel got to go to the same place in India. He got to go there on a mission effort, and he said everywhere he went, people would come up to him, because he's an American, they would come up to him, and they would tell him about this couple that had come to their village and had ministered to them and, you know, done all this stuff that you and I would think, ooh, that's kind of rough. And he said, of course, you know how he felt, because he knew that God had used he and his wife in a really neat way. But this was the part of the message that grabbed hold of me the hardest. He said, do you know what the nickname was that the Indians gave the dentist and his wife? He said, they called them those people from Jesus. Now, how'd you like for that to be the description people in the community know of us? Those people from Jesus. I can't think of a higher definition of my identity than one of Jesus' people.